and a little bit kind of as far as how we do things. I had Nicole make me this graphic because I have zero artistic ability. Alex, can you switch the to the back? Drag the Rick Stage macro to the next slide. Yeah, and that one, because it'll show me what I want to see back there. So there's kind of some basic styles of teaching and preaching. And I just wanted to take a moment and kind of explain something. None of these are bad. But you really see most pastors are going to either be teachers, preachers, or storytellers. And those are kind of the three lanes. And we're going to move through the lanes here and there. Okay. But I'm an aggressive driver. So I stay in the fast lane. I am mostly going to be in the preaching style. And you can have your off ramps or on ramps with some motivational talks in a Sunday and some self-help type stuff. And you'll see that from some pastors that maybe stay in that longer than I would recommend. But I'm going to be heavier in the teaching side of things. And as a result of that, in the teaching things, is it's really important to me that one, you guys do your homework. Because if we're going to spend time teaching, I can't possibly teach you everything. Like the Sermon on the Mount, we could just never leave. And we could just keep going over and over and then draw in other parts of scripture where Jesus is tying back to these things. And we can keep doing this. We could be there all the time. We're not going to. But it requires you guys to also dig in. And I'll say this till I'm blue in the face. If Sunday morning is all you do in your study of scripture and your relationship with God, it's not enough. Amen. That means you're putting your faith in me and I'm not worthy of your faith. Okay? I'm called to help teach and occasionally preach and occasionally storytell, but it's all designed to help you move in your relationship and your faith with God and you moving to a full surrender of who God is calling you to be. Okay. So part of this in the teaching is also to go, hey, you know what? I didn't quite grab this. And maybe if you could come back to it, I'm happy to do it. So like someone mentioned like, hey, we talked about this good eye, bad eye thing for a brief second. Like, could you dig into that just a little bit more? And what I'm talking about is in chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, it's 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp to the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? And this was the Ayin Tova and Ayin Raha, the good eye, bad eye concept in this culture. And what he was talking about in that moment was, it's all in how you perceive the world. It's all in what you're looking for. If you're focused on the good eye, then your Ayin Tova is you're looking for the needs of others. You're going to be generous and giving to the poor. You're looking in a positive light. You don't have a scarcity mindset. You have a generosity mindset. And when your entire worldview and how you move through the world is good eye related, it produces light because people see you as light, like we talked about earlier, the city on a hill, where they see that light from that city in the darkness, and every traveler knows that that light means that there is food, there is shelter, there is safety, there is peace, there is friendship there. And so if you're walking through this world with Ayin Tova, you're going to be walking around going, how can I be generous? How can I be loving? How can I be a person who has a good view on the world and look to help? Where on the other side, if you have the eye of darkness, the Ayin Raha, you're greedy, you're self-centered, and you're blind to the needs of those around you. You're walking around and you're just going, how do I collect? How do I protect me? You're constantly focused on what it is I need, what it is I want. And maybe you're not being mean to others. Maybe you're not trying to harm them, but you don't care about, they're not a factor in your world. That would be the best case scenario with the bad eye, is that whole, I didn't mean to do it, but you didn't mean to not do it. And so what Jesus was saying here was, what eye are you looking at this world? If you're going to be my disciple, you have to look with the good eye. Because it's not this scarcity mindset of, I have to collect, I have to gather, I have to protect. It's this mindset of, I have to give, I have to protect, I have to care for. And that's a big thing. Because when your heart is right, when your eye is right, the world sees that. So if there's ever, even in this, if you're like, dude, way back week one, go back. I really need a little bit more of that. Like, can you explain? Reach out to me. Okay. I would be happy to back up, spend a few minutes. If we got to hit pause on the series and go, okay, we need to dig into this more because I got like three people, then obviously I was a lousy teacher. I think Grace had this earlier this week where she's like, hey, I got like a B on a test or something. And then it hit A. Like it was a B in the grades for a minute. And then like a couple hours later, it hit an A because I think the teacher loaded everything in and realized like everyone got these questions wrong. So obviously it wasn't a student issue. It was a teacher issue. And when they make that adjustment, things get better. So I want to be a good teacher. And we want to make sure if you're like, hey, you know, I don't know that you got this quite right. I'm happy to take criticisms. I want to be better myself. I want to learn better. I'm happy to come back and say I didn't get it right because we're all learning together. Because if we do this right, we do that right. Okay. And if there's something you're like, hey, could we go back? Could we sit there for another minute? I'm happy to do that. I don't know that I'll like redo an entire sermon and just repeat the whole thing, because you could probably just listen to the recording of that. But if there's a piece like this, you're like, I don't know that we spent enough time there, then I'm happy to go back and sit there. And so when I plan out series, I usually add like a buffer week into every series if I can, because I know there's something that I'm going to have to slow down and redo. So I plan for some of these things. So that's, yeah, the what I'm 5 minutes in and I haven't even started the sermon yet. You guys, good thing you got well rested last night, because we're going to be here for a minute. Hopefully you're well sugared too. So what we're actually looking at this week is the start of chapter 7. So we have spent 9 weeks and we've gotten through 2 chapters. And we're going to, it's kind of looking like we're going to get through November and maybe the first week of December before we finish up the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. And this was a weird one because we were meeting together and I have a group that meet and we start talking about the sermon and how it's going to go. And it was like, well, I could do all chapter 7 in a day, and we could. And then we started talking. It's like, oh, okay, well, let's slow it way down. So we're chapter 7, verse 1 through 12. It says, do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others. And you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye and do not notice the beam of wood in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample on them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and anyone who seeks finds, and anyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for fish, would give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Loving Father, we praise you for this day. We praise you for this time. And God, we set apart this time as a holy time of hearing from you and you alone, God, as you are the only one who is worthy of our time, attention, and focus. God, we offer this time to you as an act of worship, acknowledging you as our maker, our savior, our creator, our God, our Lord. Lord, right now, if there's anything I prepared that isn't what you want said, please remove it from my mind. Don't let it leave my lips. And if it does, let it fall on deaf ears so that only your words stand. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is, and I keep saying like this is the hard stuff. Like realistically, the Sermon on the Mount is hard altogether. But this one, like, so he starts off and he's doing the Beatitudes and we're like, oh, okay, all right, I think we understand this whole blessedness and what it means there. And then we get into the you've heard it says and we're like, oh, okay, it's this heart issue and then we're getting there. And then we get into this section. Remember, it's one constant talk. It's one stream of thought that Jesus is unloading, and everything is kind of this circular, it's called a chiasm thing, and it keeps rotating back around and has these center points. And so a lot of these statements are overlapping, and I feel like chapter 7 is Jesus wrapping up the sermon and kind of looping back around to say, did you get what I just told you? Let me tell you another way to make sure it sinks in. And then he lays this haymaker of do not judge so that you won't be judged. And that one, it's just lousy, right? Like, judging is one of the things we're really, really good at. Like, not just Christians, but in general. Like, we judge a million things. I was watching the Michigan game last night, and I was judging the referees the whole way. I was judging the coaches. I was judging everyone for whatever call they made. You know, we judge everything. We watch shows based on people being judged. Like, that's our entertainment. We're so focused on the concept of judging others that this really starts to feel uncomfortable. Because Jesus is like, don't judge. It's not your job. Because if you're judging, you're going to be judged. And you don't want that. It's one of those times where, like, you see a kid, especially when they're younger, like a toddler, and you see they're going to do something, and you tell them not to do it, and they give you that little look, and they turn, and they're calculating the distance of how far away you are compared to how fast they think they can run to whatever it is you told them not to do. And they're going, I don't think you can catch me. And you have to make the decision, right? And you go, it's going to hurt them. It's not going to kill them. So maybe we let them feel that one. Like I grew up in the middle of nowhere. And there was this guy that had a horse pasture and he had an electric fence. And we all touched the fence. My parents told us what happens if you touch the fence. They didn't go to great lengths to keep us from touching the fence. Okay? Because it's not going to kill you. And you learned a lesson. Don't touch the fence. And so sometimes it's there. And this is one of those where God's going, don't judge. You don't want to be judged. And the word judged is krino. It's to separate, to make a distinction, to exercise judgment, to estimate, appraise, or condemn. And we love the condemning part, right? Like, that's the fun part. Because when we condemn someone, we get to raise ourselves up. And we get to put ourselves on a standard that they don't want to be. But the reality is, this is what Jesus has been talking about the whole time when he says, don't judge. It's not so much the so you don't get judged by this, because God's started already going, hey, you're going to face persecution. Like, following me, you're gonna have hardship. This isn't easy, but I'm going to be there, and I'm gonna be there, and you're gonna get peace, and you're gonna get blessing, and you're not really gonna care about the persecution and the hardship. So it's not about I don't want you to feel the pain, because he's going, I've already taken care of the pain thing, because if you're aligned with me, you're gonna be fine. But he's like, this disrupts the good news, the gospel that I'm trying to share. If my disciples are judging everyone, then they're going to be judged in turn. And I don't know that you're ready to handle that scrutiny. And it's going to represent me a different way. Because why do we judge? What's the real heart behind our judgment? Often we judge because we want to make sure that people get what they deserve, because it's a way of justifying how we feel when we got shorted, when we got something we didn't feel like we deserved. Maybe we got something we full well knew we deserved. And so if I had to deal with this, I want you to deal with this. Remember that whole you've heard eye for an eye thing? This is what it goes back to. Well, you've wronged me. Now I'm going to judge you, and you need to pay the price. You have to suffer for what you've done to me, or what you've done to anyone, or what is whatever it is. Like, we want, it's not so much that we care, but it makes us feel better. It's they're getting their just desserts, right? Because what justice would there be if they didn't get their punishment? But boy, we love it when we don't get our punishment. We love it when we don't get what we deserve. We love grace and mercy and forgiveness on our end. You know, when you see someone fly, and maybe this is just a me story, and I'm completely okay with that. You see someone who just blows past you on the highway, and they're driving all erratic. And I'm like, man, they're going way too fast. And then you see the lights up ahead, and you're like, ha-ha, they got what they deserved. Meanwhile, I'm going like 82. They just happen to be going 90. But 90, that's excessive. That's ridiculous. You shouldn't be going. But 82, that's okay. Like, I'm glad I didn't get pulled over. When I drive down the highway and I know I'm going too fast, I'm dead to rights, but I don't, and I drive past the officer that's just sitting there, and I know he knows that he saw me, and those lights don't come on, I feel real good. But yet I'm completely okay with this guy. And we're just in this situation always where we're looking for making sure everyone gets theirs, but very thankful for me not getting mine. And Jesus is like, be careful on how you're judging. In fact, just don't do it. Worry about you. Stay in your lane. Rick, focus on how you're driving aggressively is affecting others. You worry about that. Because when we stop, and if we look and go, okay, would I want to be judged for doing that? Maybe we put ourselves in those shoes and we start to contemplate, what would that look like if the situation was reversed, and how would I want to do? And all of a sudden that good eye thing starts coming into place, right? Because I'm not looking for a scarcity mindset of going, I need to make sure they get mine, as if their getting a punishment somehow actually affects me. And we just got done here, Jesus going, forgive if you want to be forgiven. He's balancing these things all together and tying them all together, going, everything is this piece. Where's your heart at towards the people that look just like me? Where's your heart towards the image bearers? Don't judge unless you want to be judged. He continues on and says, for you will be judged by the same standard or same measure in which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure. He said, why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye. And this is really interesting because we get tied up in this judging, don't judging piece. And we often look and go, aren't we told to hold each other to a higher standard, to an accountability? Where does that play in making sure that I'm talking to someone and going, hey, this is where you need to be? And Jesus said, well, let's talk about that. Let's get that right. And this is one of those big hyperbole statements where he's like, you know, you're talking to your brother about a speck in his eye, and you have this whole long plank. Like, you're going down the grocery aisle. You're knocking stuff off the shelves because of the amount of stuff that's in the way with your eye. And in reality, how can you even see what's going on in your brother's eye if you got this massive thing in your own eye? He's going, don't judge. You got your own mess. You got to get figured out first. Because if you start pointing out these little flaws in people, they're going to notice these massive flaws in you. And then where does that balance? Where does that go? He's not justifying your plank. But he's saying, get you figured out. Get you right. Get your life aligned with me. Quit building your kingdom. Join my kingdom. Quit falling to your will. Get into my will. Quit worrying about what's happening over here. What is it to you, what I do over here? Focus on you and being a good eye person. Focus on being the person that we laid out. Someone who's hunger and thirsting for righteousness. If you worry about that, we're going to be okay. Because the next statement he makes, he goes right back to this hypocrite. First, take the beam of wood out of your other own eye, and then you'll see clearly enough to take out the speck in your brother's eye. Remember, hypocrite is upokritos, which is actor. It's not the same thing we think. He's saying, quit acting like you got your stuff together. Go ahead and be vulnerable enough to go, you know what? I'm working on my stuff. I got to be real about my own stuff before I can speak into other people's stuff. And that's a really, really hard thing, especially when the vast majority of your work world is standing up and telling people what they should do, which is why I love the teaching part opposed to the preaching and storytelling as much, because I'm not saying this. We're just reading scripture and I'm telling you what the words say. This is not Rick George telling you things, because Rick George is still working on planks. I'm just saying this is what Jesus is telling us to do. I don't want to be an actor. And sometimes the best way to work on our planks is to be honest and vulnerable with someone who can help us get rid of it. If we can just come alongside someone and go, man, I'm struggling here. I'm afraid I'm working a little too much with the bad eye. And I'm worried about my stuff, and I'm gathering up my stuff, and I'm building my kingdom. Can you just help walk alongside me and pray with me? And can you help me in this? Can we do some scripture study together? Can you help hold me accountable? Can you call me out if I'm doing this, because I need this, because I got to get rid of this so I can help someone? Because that's what it says, right? So it says, so you can then see clearly to take the splinter out. Not to point out, not to mock, not to condemn, but to say, let me help you. You know, they always say when you fly on a plane, like, if the oxygen mask comes down, put yours on first so that you can help someone else. You are no good to a hopeless, lost and hurting world if you're walking around with a plank in your eye talking about other people's specs. In fact, you're hurting what God is trying to accomplish in their life. And God said, I want you to help me in this. I want you to grow through serving others. I want you to be generous. I want you to be loving. I want you to be caring. I want you to be kind. Because when you do these things, they see the city on a hill. They see the light. We need to make sure there's nothing blocking that good eye. Can't be actors. We're going to go into Mattawan in just a couple weeks. We're going to really get out there and we're going to start engaging with people. We're going to start meeting with people. And we got more and more opportunities. And it's going to be really, really important that they see us in the right light. It's going to be really, really important. And Jesus is like, just to make sure, just to make sure you understand what I'm saying here. Don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs. They'll trample under them and their feet and they'll turn and they'll tear you to pieces. And this is one of those that you kind of read right through a little bit and you're like, that seems like a really weird thing to say. And then we get the phrase, you know, oh, pearls before swine. And but again, if we go back into the culture and into the context of this, dogs and pigs were nicknames for Gentiles and the wicked. And you struggle with this one a bit. Because if you remove dogs and pigs and you start attaching it to people, and you're like, wait a minute, don't give what is holy to them, so I'm supposed to keep this for myself? How do I go and show people the light, the what beats darkness? How am I a city on a hill? How am I salt, but also keep this to myself? How do I not give this to those that don't understand? What Jesus is talking about here, and this is a really hard one, especially in our culture, you can't legislate morality. We can't force our values as Christ followers on a world who doesn't believe in Christ. We can't make them play the rules to a game they never agreed to play or don't even acknowledge exist. See, because when we start condemning people and judging them because they don't follow what it means to live a holy life and to follow God and to acknowledge Him as a creator, they're going to tear you to pieces. They're going to take that judgment you put on them and go, oh yeah, you're a Christian, but you do this and this and this. Oh, you're a Christian and you do this. Because when we start picking at them, and I don't know about you, but if you looked at social media, you probably saw a lot of it earlier today or earlier this week. Like we have this whole government shutdown thing going and it's about to affect some people in some really real ways. And there's some people that desperately need this and are why the system exists and they're going to need this help. And yes, there's people that abuse it. And we tend to focus on the ones that abuse it and disregard the ones that need it. And then we get in this fight about, well, if you wouldn't abuse it, then it wouldn't be a problem. And you're stealing from me to give to these people that don't need it. And they're just taking from me. And we spend a lot of time judging. And God's going, you know what? How about you just live a speckless life and you go around with a good eye and you're generous and you're loving, and that's going to cause everyone to go, I don't understand why you're this way, because all these other people that claim to be Christians are spending all of their time judging, but you're showing me love, and I want more of that. Your politics and your faith don't mix. Politics is fine. Don't ever say my faith drives my politics. Your faith should drive everything in your life. Anytime you put something and add it to being a Christian, you've distorted God. You cannot be a liberal Christian. You cannot be a conservative Christian. You cannot be a Democrat or Republican or libertarian Christian. You can be a Christian. You can be a Christ follower. End. When you add something to it, you've now judged the other side, and you're forcing your pearls, which is your teachings, your understandings, to a people that didn't agree to play that way. But when I start going, hey, let me build relationship with you. Let me talk with you. Let me share my story with you. Let me walk alongside you. Let me share my brokenness, the times where I've miserably failed and I've been forgiven and God has redeemed this story. When I start sharing these things and I start showing that brokenness inside me, but then the joy that comes with surrendering that to God, then people really start going, that would crush me. But you have hope. I need hope. I want what you want. And all of those additives, all of those extra words we put on Christian don't matter because they distort from what God is calling us to do. Because when we really focus on getting us right and surrendering that to God, and we focus really, really hard at being holy and righteous, and we daily die to what God is calling us to do, we find this peace and we find this ability to hand that over. And God says, let me redeem your mistakes and your story and the things that you've done and the things that have been done to you, because there's someone that I'm going to put in your path that has walked that path before. And there's someone that I'm going to put in your path that is walking that path now and desperately needs to hear there's light in it. We have these stories that are desperately needed to be shared with people. But if we spend all of our time judging, if we spend all of our time protecting, if we spend all of our time trying to not let people know our story, then we don't allow God to use our story. We end up walking around with this darkness inside of us because we haven't turned it over to God. And we start focusing on protecting our image, protecting ourselves. And we have this bad eye view on the world. Because it's all about not losing what we've accomplished, what we've gathered, what we've stored up. He keeps on going. He says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And see, and if we're reading this all in the context of what Jesus had already said, this moves, because often this is one of those that gets pulled out into a more prosperity gospel going, oh, well, God wants to give me these things. God wants me to have a Corvette. God wants me to have a new truck. And God's saying, I want you to be so focused on me that everything you're asking for is everything I'm desperately wanting to give you. Because if all you're doing is saying, God, keep me focused on you and your will. God, put me in your kingdom and your reign. God, move people alongside me that you need me to love and be generous to. God, give me whatever peace I need to deal with this jerk that lives next door to me or is in the cubicle next door to me or comes into my work constantly and they're just a real pain and I'm going to need a little extra. God, let me love them because I doubt many people are loving them right now. When we start asking for those things, those doors are opened. When we start praying and going, God, we have an opportunity because there's something new and there's always a draw to something new. Again, we're not doing anything special as a part of planting this church other than following what God has told us to do. And that's not a criticism on any other church and what they're doing. They're doing what God has told them to do. But there is a benefit to being new. There's an excitement, which means you have an opportunity to ask for a door to be opened in a relationship with someone you have. Because maybe God is stirring in their heart something where he's like, I really, really, really need you to be connected to me. And this is the way I'm going to do it. See, a funny thing about these chairs we're sitting on, they came from a church that I grew up in. And then my parents took us away from. And I'm pretty sure it was my fault because I was hanging around with some kids that probably weren't going to lead me into a great path. And so then we went to this other church. And then when Jenny and I got married, we went back to that church because we knew some people there. And we were there until Ricky and Abby were born. And then we felt just disconnected and we left. And we went to a church where God gave me my call and called me into ministry and said, "Hey, Rick, this is what I've made you for. So the chairs that you're sitting on are in a church that I've left twice." And each time God used and said, "Hey, I needed you there to learn something, and I need you here to learn something. And then I need you back there to learn something, and then I need you over here to learn something. And then I'm going to send you to Three Rivers where I don't think any I ever thought I could learn a thing, and I learned more than I could have at any of the other spots about what God was calling me to do. And then God's like, "Hey, that church that you've left twice, they're going to bless you and let you use some chairs, and we have this great relationship where they're praying for us all the time. In fact, they're telling people that they're related to about this and encouraging them to be a part of this." And that's a completely different church than what we're doing here. And God's going, "Hey, I'm building something here. And it's not about you, Rick. It's about you doing what I told you to do." And if we start praying, the door is open and we're aligned with what God wants, we get it. Right? Because if everyone asks, receives, then the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Who among you, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? And Jesus is going, if you're asking for the good things you need, I'm going to give you what you need. Scarcity mindset. Don't worry about it. I'm going to give you what you need. If you ask for a fish, I'm not going to give you a snake. I love you. He goes, look at this. Even you who are evil know how to give good gifts. Too many G's in a row. He goes, you know how to love your children. And look at who you are, plank eye. Like if you can figure out how to good gifts, imagine what a perfect and holy and righteous and just God who created you, called you good beyond what you can even imagine, who created everything out of nothing and says, I'm going to make you in my image. Imagine the gifts that that God can give you if you're aligned and asking. Because when we start asking for things that are outside of God's will, what good father would give you the snake? He's like, just be aligned with me and you're going to ask for everything that's good for you, and I'm going to give you everything that's good for you. How many times do your kids ask you for something and you're like, well, it's not bad, but it's not good for you, and so I'm not going to give it to you? Are you mean for that? A couple kids nodding yes. You'll figure it out one day, I promise. But no, you want to give what's good. God's saying, if you got your eyes clear, if you're not judging others and you're just focusing on what you're doing, and if you got this hope and you got this peace and you're aligned with me in the kingdom that I'm building, what you're going to do over here with these people, it's going to blow your mind. They're going to be confused by it. They're going to be really uncomfortable with it. If you ever want to have fun, you want to confuse people. I love awkward moments. Just go around and give people high fives. One of my fun things I like to do is we'll be driving down the road and we'll see someone in their yard and I give them that little beep beep. And the kids are like, oh, who was that? No clue. No clue. They might spend the rest of their day trying to figure out who it was that honked at them. I find joy in that. But also, maybe it's just that brief moment where maybe they're like, oh, someone cared about me. And maybe my truck looks like someone they know's truck and they need to know that that person was thinking about them and I just happened to be there and whatever it is. I'm not getting that deep into it. But God's constantly doing things, and the little things we do can provide hope. When you go up and love someone, I read Zoe's sweatshirt. Zoe's... That's great.
I got it.
The back of it says, hey, if you're the person standing behind me, it says something like, know that you're cared about and someone's glad you're here, dash the person in front of you. And it's like, you know what? If we're walking around with a good eye, and the problem is when there's a like group of just like 40 people, I can call people out. Andrea loves people far more than I do. Okay. I've seen her go and sit next to people. Like they don't know her. She doesn't know them, but she has this connection with people that are hurting and just cries with them and sits next to them. And I'm over here going, I don't want to touch people. But if you're looking at the world with a good eye and wanting to love the way God loves, you see people that are hurting in ways that they need someone to walk alongside them. And just some encouragement. Just some hope. Maybe just a season of not being judged and just being loved and just showing up. Because don't we need that? Aren't there days that you just need something? Now, I'm not telling you guys to watch this because it's grossly inappropriate. But I love Ted Lasso. Okay? A lot of language. A lot of other stuff, okay? But if you cannot be affected by that, the way they wrote this character, in literature, there's the Jesus character, okay? And the Jesus character always stands out. It's someone that loves people beyond what they deserve. Uncle Tom's Cabin has, you know, the great Jesus character that's loving beyond what should be. And Ted Lasso is one of those. And there's a scene where he makes this statement and says, I hope that all of us or none of us are judged by our best or our worst moments. There's days where I desperately need to know that I'm not being judged by my worst moments. It's Amanda was and TJ. They went someplace and they said, hey, we met this guy you knew back in high school. And you played basketball with him. And I was like, oh, shoot. I was brutal to that guy. Like, I constantly made fun of him. And I'm like, I hope he didn't say, and if you ever meet this dude, don't ever tell him you know me. Because I wasn't nice. And I hope I don't get judged by that. Because I'm not that guy anymore. And when they're like, oh yeah, John said he knew you and didn't say it in a negative way, it's a blessing to me to know that I'm effective. I can be effective in loving people because they don't all see me the way I was. Some of you that have known me way back then are like, yeah, he was a jerk. Like when people hear that I'm a pastor now, it really throws them off. But we need that. And maybe that's why Jesus ends it all with this. Therefore, whatever you want others to do, do also the same to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and then love all these image bearers just like it. A couple questions for you today. How's your vision? Do you have something blocking your eyesight so you don't have a good eye? Are you just walking around with a darkness and a bad eye right now? You're just so focused on mine and mine and mine. I can't trust anyone. They're going to hurt me. They've hurt me. I've been beat up and I've been hurt before. I have this generational pain and I see all this dysfunction. And so I have to build this circle around me because I can't let that happen to me again. And therefore, by me not doing this, I'm actually imposing things upon people that they've never done to me. And I'm robbing myself of relationship and joy and hope. And I'm robbing them of something as well? And am I just building my doomsday barricade and putting just enough food and water to protect my family? Or am I just walking around going, it's going to all end anyway, and it's going to end with a smile, and I'm going to try to help as many people on the way out as I can? Am I going in order to be seen as a Christ follower and to glorify God's name? I got to get my crap right. And I don't have time to judge my neighbor because I got to make sure I got my stuff right so that when people see me and they go, man, that guy, he's a Christ follower, and whatever Christ he's following, whatever God he's following, I need that one. Because this guy says he follows God, but then is just the horriblest person I've ever met. So I need whatever version that guy is going after. Don't distort God because of your actions. Don't force people to play a game to something they never agreed to. Maybe instead of telling them how they should behave, we should tell them about a God that changed our whole world and changed our behavior. Because it's different. When we're honest, it changes things. How's our vision? We're working on our planks. We got a good eye. We got a bad eye. And how's our reflection? If we're looking in the mirror, what do we see? Do we see Rick George building his kingdom? Or do we see a reflection of what God is doing in my life? You guys are going to get tired of saying it. Either that or you're going to wake up in the middle of the night quoting it. But I love that Tozer quote. What you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. But I love to flip it and say what people think about God when they think about you is really, really important. And if we're walking around judging, if we're walking around pointing out everyone else's speck, if we're being the actor, the hypocrite, acting like we have all of our stuff together and we're better and we figured it out and we put ourselves on a pedestal, then no one cares where your hope comes from. They don't want anything to do with you. If they see you gathering up all the resources for yourself, instead of being generous and giving out and loving people far more than you even love yourself, God will take care of you. That's why he says, don't be anxious about anything. Like he just said this right before he says this. He says, don't worry about it. I got you. And when you trust me and you're aligned with me and you have the blessedness, the peace, the hope, the patience, all of the everything that I can provide for you that no one else can, and you're focused just on loving other people, I got you, I got them, we're going to make it work. But as soon as you start worrying about collecting and doing it yourself, no hope there, no peace there. The pigs, the dogs, they're going to turn on you and tear you up. It's a different world. It's a different way of doing it. There's a lot of people in Mattawan that desperately need to see people live out their faith and be people of hope that are walking around with a good eye. So James is going to come up and lead us in a closing song. So if you're like, man, Rick talked for a long time today, nowhere near my record. Nowhere near.